selection of scripture this evening, both for the confession of faith and also for preparing us for coming to the Lord's table, the Lord willing, next Sunday, is Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is on his second Galilean tour. And many of the Pharisees and scribes came up there to try to find fault with him or to try him. We'll begin our reading at verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Then was brought unto him, Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of a good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy works thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and he said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, that is to Jesus, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And now our text. But he answered and he said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and he said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this evening. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is good to belong to a family. It's good to be part of a family. The church in Scripture is called the household of faith. It is a family. It is the family of God. We are all brothers and sisters. God is our Father in heaven. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. How important it is to be a member of a solid, God-fearing family. In our text, Jesus speaks of what it means to be a part of the family of God, the family of Jesus Christ. And now this question to you and to me. You and I who have maybe been all of our lives part of our churches. Do you appreciate it? Do you appreciate it enough? One of the great blessings I found being on the mission field, one of the great blessings of a church that does evangelism, does missions, is they bring in others that are new to the Reformed faith. And why is that so good? Well, we too often take the gospel for granted, for after all, we heard it all of our lives. We know the gospel stories. Those who come new to the Reformed faith grasp it. They're hungry for it. They can't wait to study it more. That's what our elders said of Cody. Very teachable. We need those new members joining the church so that we can catch the excitement of those new members and say, yes, yes, I appreciate being a member of the church. We live in an age in which there are many who say, well, I can be a Christian, I can stay at home, I don't need the church. And especially when we see things going on in the church that are sinful. Who wants to be part of the church? The question comes. There is no perfect church. But God saves a church. A church from the beginning of history, Adam and Eve, till the end of the history of this world. The Lord Jesus is not going to come back until every one of those whom he has chosen in eternity and has redeemed by the cross of Jesus Christ and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit are born and are saved. Jesus asks a question here. He asks about his family. That's my theme, the family of Jesus. Notice with me, first of all, the importance of that family. Notice, second of all, the members of that family. And then thirdly, the practical significance of it. Notice with me, when we begin with this importance of the family, the rather rude and violent interruption that took place in Jesus' instruction. Jesus was preaching and teaching and doing miracles. The chief priests, the religious leaders, did not want to believe him. They try to find fault in what he is saying. And when he does a divine miracle, shame on them, rather than acknowledging that that is only by the power of God that demons are cast out, they say that he did it by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, Satan. And then they dare come and say afterwards, well, show us a sign. How many signs did they need? Only one more sign would be given to them. The sign of Jonah. Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of the fish. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The fish vomited him out on ground, and he preached the gospel to the Ninevites, the enemies of the Jews. And they believed. They repented. And Jesus takes that illustration and says, now shame on you. The Ninevites, who believed the gospel that Jonah preached, they're going to stand in the judgment and going to find fault with you because a greater than Jonah is here, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Or he uses a second illustration, the Queen of Sheba. She heard all about Solomon and the beautiful palace and the kingdom that he has built. She comes to see him. She says, not even the half was told me. She stood in awe. And there's a greater than Solomon standing in front of these wicked Jews. And they would not acknowledge him. Hounded by the Jews, they try to discredit Jesus. Discredit his miracles. Discredit his teaching. Discredit his person. While he is busy teaching them, he's interrupted. He has spoken some harsh words to them. Harsh, harsh words about their sin, their unwillingness to believe. He wasn't making them happy. Strong words. And perhaps, if one looks at it in human terms, you'd say probably not the wisest words to speak to the establishment of the church at that time. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Jesus says to these religious leaders, then the Pharisees went out and they had a council against him how they might destroy him. And in verse 24, he says, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus says, O generation of vipers, verse 34, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Here they were the religious leaders. They were the ones who were supposed to be bringing the people to God in worship. And to his son, their salvation. But instead, they want to lead the people away. Jesus says to them, verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. You don't win friends with those kind of words, do you? And so he's interrupted. Jesus' mother and brothers want to speak to him, and they can't even get into the place because it's so crowded by those who are listening to Jesus. And so they send one of the men from the outside there in, saying, "Your mother and your brothers want to speak to you." So, does Jesus quit teaching? Run out there to see what Mama wants and what his brothers want? No. No. It was a rude and violent interruption because they thought that the demand on Jesus' time and the attention of Jesus Christ seemed out of the ordinary to them. It was a way of life for him. His zeal for his father's business was literally consuming him. They were fearing for his life. "Who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters?" And he stretches out his hands, not to his biological mother and brothers standing without, but he stretches out his hands to his disciples. Jesus had an earthly family. We know he did. We read in Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56, over against the Roman Catholic Church, that says, "Nope, Mary was a virgin, remained a virgin. Only Jesus was born from him." The Bible tells us, when there were those who were astonished at Jesus' teaching and his wisdom and his mighty works, they asked, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And then they were offended by him. They saw wonderful things. They heard wonderful things. They were astonished at his wisdom and his teaching, his power. But when they think of his origins, as far as they knew him, they were offended. Who does he think he is? Why does Jesus stretch out his hands to his disciples? He was not disregarding his earthly family. We know of his love for his biological mother because even in his terrible persecution there on the cross, he remembers her and he makes sure he gives her over to his disciple John to care for her. What tender, loving care. So why doesn't he go to them? Why does he talk about another family, namely his disciples? Jesus loves his mother biologically, but that's not the greatest relationship. He loves her spiritually. And Mary and her sons and her daughters need to appreciate another relationship with Jesus. Being a biological mother or brother or sister to Jesus doesn't get one to heaven. The relationship that we need, that everyone needs to Jesus Christ, is a spiritual relationship, whereby we are born again by the Spirit of Christ Jesus, and we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, and that Jesus died for our sins. Only then are we saved, and will we go to heaven. So how in the world, what is it that Jesus now is making this disconnect between his biological mother and brothers and sisters and spiritual ones? I guess we can have a good idea If we go to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus had been so busy preaching and teaching and healing that in Mark 3, verse 20, we read that the multitude came together again so that they, that is Jesus and his disciples, could not so much as eat. And in Mark 3, verse 21, we read, "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is beside himself." Jesus and his brothers concluded that Jesus was getting so carried away with his work that he was no longer capable of determining what was good for him. Notice the words there, he is beside himself. They seek to lay hold of him. They want to take him by force and drag him home so he can finally rest and eat some food. They meant well. They wanted to lay hold of him, first of all, because they thought that he wasn't able to determine what was good for himself. They would take him home, and they would bring him to his senses. There's another factor. They lay hold of him. They didn't understand what it meant to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. From their viewpoint, Jesus seemed to be going about it in all the wrong ways. They thought that if he would cooperate with the religious leaders, with a view to the establishment of the Messiah kingdom, things would go better. But Jesus appeared to deliberately and needlessly provoke those leaders to wrath. "You generation of vipers, it's going to be worse for you in the judgment when the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba bring judgment." Wasn't Jesus making it almost impossible to be a Messiah? They felt that as his nearest relatives, it belonged to them to kind of rein him in a bit. Explain to Jesus that he was simply not using a rational approach in building a kingdom or causing that kingdom to come about. So they want to help him. Bring him to his senses. Give him a little bit more rest and food to eat. Forsake the crowds and ingratiate himself with the Jewish leadership. This is not the first time when his earthly family wanted to try to help him out, did it? You'll remember when he was 12 years old, boys and girls, Jesus was taken with his father and mother to the temple for the Passover feast. That feast lasts several days, and they all decided to go home. And all of a sudden, they are a full days away from Jerusalem, and they notice Jesus is not with them, and Jesus is not in the company of their friends. And so it takes another day for them to go all the way back to Jerusalem to look for Jesus. And they're upset. His mother gives him a gentle rebuke. She says, "Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us?" They were deeply troubled. Jesus never gave them any trouble. Why did he do this? And Jesus said, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Mary ponders that in her heart. I have to be about my Father's business. His Father in heaven. They didn't understand that yet. Or let's jump a little bit further in history to when Jesus began his earthly ministry. And one of the first miracles, the very first miracle that's recorded of him, is at Cana in Galilee. It was a wedding feast. Must be some kinsmen of Jesus because they're all there. And when they run out of wine, Mary comes to Jesus and brings to him the problem of a lack of wine. She wants Jesus to know why. She says, they have no wine. And in light of Jesus' response to his mother, this was not merely giving him some information. Oh, the wine's all gone. Shucks. No, she had something else in mind. As his mother, Mary thought that it was a good opportunity. The time was at hand for Jesus now to manifest himself as the Messiah. She would advise him that this was an opportunity now to show his glory. She knew he had that glory. She knew that he was the long promised Messiah. And now she longed, show it. Show it to these people and they'll gladly make you their Messiah. She makes that suggestion to Jesus because of the special relationship that existed between herself and Jesus. And how must Jesus respond to this mother that he loves? A mother who is biologically very close to him. But she has to begin to realize there's another relationship. John 2 verse 4 we read, Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Boys and girls, I would not suggest that you would say that to your mothers or your fathers. Jesus was not being discourteous. He calls her here woman because there is a more special relationship than the biological relationship. She, as a woman, along with her sons, his brothers, and each one of us, need to know Jesus Christ as a Savior, a Redeemer, a Lord. She cannot order him around. She cannot even help him reveal his glory or begin his kingdom. Jesus says, "Mine hour is not yet come." She was a little impatient. Jesus is about 30 years old. "Hey, how soon are you going to start showing them who you are? Come on, get them to follow you." Mary, his brothers and sisters, and fellow family members need to realize they were mistaken as Jesus' mother and brethren that they had a part to play in the realization of his hour. That is his manifestation as the Messiah. So let's talk about that other relationship. In what way does Jesus hold out his hands like this to his disciples and say, "These are my mother and these are my brothers and these are my sisters"? Jesus is declaring he does have a family. First of all, that he is a member of a family, namely the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as part of that family, there's that beautiful fellowship and friendship between those three. Oh, what a beautiful family our God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the seraphim say in Isaiah's vision, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And into that family, the family of God, Jesus draws others. The covenant home in God himself is extended to others. Who? those whom God Himself chose in eternity before He made the world. Those. They are called in Philippians 2 verse 19, the household of faith. They're called the family of God. That's what the church is. The family of God, or the family of Jesus, where we now have covenant friendship and fellowship with our God. That's what our whole worship service is all about, isn't it? God speaking to us from His Word, and then we sing His words back to Him. We pray His words back to Him. We listen to His voice. Ah, it's sweeter than a young man and a young woman together whispering to each other. Some of you young couples here, sweeter than that. It's a family whereby we submit to our Father in heaven and obey Him. It's a family in which not only do we have fellowship with the triune God, but we have fellowship together as brothers and sisters. And Cody, that is what you are brought into here. Look at all these brothers and sisters you got here. A big family. How beautiful that is. And the teaching of God's Word here in these couple verses that I picked is teaching us that the spiritual relationship is more important than the physical ties. It transcends those physical ties in several ways. Our relationship here on earth, our biological relationship with our families, is only a few years. Someday it won't be anymore. When a husband or a wife dies, that marriage is ended by death. Up in heaven, there is no marriage. We live here sometimes very few days, few years, and maybe 90 or 92 years or more. But very small relative to our spiritual family, where God knew us already in eternity, and we're going to be with our family forever and ever, not only here on earth, but especially in heaven, when God calls us home. When we will be with Christ Jesus and see Him with our eyes, when our soul is there. But even after that, because that's only an interim status, and it's a short little while, really. Oh, for some saints, they've been there for already 6,000 years about Adam and Eve. But when our bodies are raised, body and soul, we're going to be with Christ forever and ever. And we're going to have all these brothers and sisters with us forever and ever. Not each little church or not each little denomination in their own little corners, but the whole church of God gathered from every nation and tribe and people, singing praises to our God, serving Him day and night. But there's another way in which the spiritual relationship far outweighs the physical relationship, because the physical relationship is always in sin. You know that. I know it. Words that are sometimes spoken in anger, maybe boys and girls, against your brothers or sisters, maybe even against your parents, husbands and wives. Yes, at times we get on each other's nerves and we say things that we ought not. And it's not true that words don't hurt. They sometimes hurt more than sticks or stones ever could. But in that spiritual relationship that we have with Christ Jesus and with one another, all our sins are wiped away. They're forgiven. They're forgotten. So that God our Father always loves us. Just like in that parable of the prodigal son. His son ran away, took his inheritance, wasted it. What's the Father doing in the meantime? He's looking. He's looking. He's waiting. He's waiting to receive his son back to him again. That's our God. Brothers and sisters who love one another, may we always love each other. Unlike that elder brother when the prodigal came home. He was angry that the fatted calf and the ring was given to his younger brother. He says, all these years I slaved for you, Dad. That was not a very joyful family. No sins remembered or held against us. Yes, there are terrible sins here on earth, even within the church, and sins against God. But oh, the grace of God, where He causes His children to see their sin and to repent of their sin and turn from that sin. They are forgiven. And even as God does not hold those sins against those persons, you and I may not either. Don't exult so much about earthly families. Sometimes we act in our get-togethers as if our earthly family is an exclusive club and that's the ones that we do everything with. More important than the physical, the biological family is the church family, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. So that is, first of all, the importance of the family. Second of all, who are the members of that family? And Jesus makes known who those members are in two different ways. First, He does it with His hands, not with His feet. He does not go walking through that crowd that has massed around Him, stopping His teaching and His preaching and His miracles to go to them. But He holds out His hands to His disciples. This is my family. These are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Beautiful. And He comes to them, He comes to you and me, He says, and come. Will you come after me? Will you deny yourselves? Take up your cross. Follow me. You are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. And He's not just pointing there to His disciples, that is, the 12. Yes, He has just brought the 12 together in His early ministry. But He adds to it, who is my mother and my brother and my sisters? And His answer is, whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven. That's the criteria of brothers and sisters who are the family of God, those who do the will of God. It means those who love God with all their hearts. Those who have come to know that God as their Redeemer, their Lord, their Master. Those who say no to their own sinful desires and wishes. And they say no to the world when it says, come join us in their dances and come join us in our wicked drinking. Come on, have a good time. As the Midianites and the Moabites came against Israel before they entered in the promised land. Balaam thought he knew it all. He couldn't curse God's people, so he thought, I'll make God so angry at His children because they fornicate with these Midianites and Moabites. And yes, there was punishment for those who were doing that. But God loved His people. And because He loves him, He chastised them. And He says, now do my will. You don't go after those other peoples. I've separated you out from them. You don't serve their gods. I am your God alone. Those who do the will of my Father. The will of His command. We just talked about that a couple Sundays ago, didn't we? That commands that we hear every Sunday morning. There's many Christians that say, don't read the commandments anymore. We don't want the law. We're free from the law. Jesus says, not any part of the law is taken away. Not even a little spot, not even a dot or a punctuation mark. In thankfulness for our great salvation, for God choosing us, redeeming us in Christ, indwelling us by His Spirit, we love His law. We want to serve Him. We want to obey Him. Just as boys and girls, you want to show your love to your parents by obeying them. Jesus' mother and brothers and sisters are not the hypocrites, those who say one thing and do another. Jesus' mother and brothers and sisters were not those religious leaders who wanted power and glory for themselves and therefore were very angry at Jesus, jealous of Jesus and the following that He was getting. It means those who put the Father first. So instead of turning aside to speak with His blood relatives, Jesus uses that occasion now to point out, as far as His work is concerned as a Messiah, the only relationship that is significant is the spiritual relationship. Earthly relationships are just for a little while. And you can't even choose them. You might have a nasty son or a daughter. You might have a harsh father or an abusive father. Earthly relationships don't last. It's just for a little while. The spiritual significance. Christ entered into the earthly relationship only as a means of establishing a higher relationship, a stronger relationship that exists between Himself and whosoever does the will of His Father in heaven. The same, Jesus says, is my brother and sister and mother. What I want you to see in our passage is that Jesus in His life always put His Father first, didn't He? As a little 12-year-old, he's still learning the Scriptures. He has much more to learn in his human nature. But he knows one thing. My Father in heaven sent me down here, and it is my task, it is my calling to obey my Father in heaven. That is always the right relationship in the kingdom of God. Jesus, our elder brother, did that, said it. And beloved, that is the calling for you and me as sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus, doing the will of our Father in heaven. How can we do that? Because we still have that sinful flesh to deal with, don't we? That sinful flesh that is so easily tempted by Satan and by the world around us. We don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it because we've chosen Christ or God first. It's not the case that God knew beforehand what we would do and therefore chose us. No, it's all due to God's electing love. And it is all due to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. How is one a brother and a sister of Christ Jesus? And the answer is through divine election, through divine redemption, and divine indwelling. salvation is all of God. All of God. Oh, one can become a member of a church outwardly, just as the Pharisees and the scribes were outwardly members of Israel. But it's not the outward, it's the inward. The heart. The heart that is changed by God in regeneration. The heart that is drawn to Jesus Christ in love. The heart in which the Holy Spirit dwells and takes that word that we sang about, which we hide in our hearts. There's a difference. In human families, that is biological families, we're just kind of born into it. We did nothing, or maybe we're brought in by an adoption. But the spiritual family, it is the work of God. As I said this morning in the sermon, we can only bring sinful children in this world. That's all you and I can do. That's all that Mrs. Friedman and I can do. And that's why with the baptism of the baby this morning, there was that prayer that the Holy Spirit would come and give her life from above called regeneration or born from above. That's what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus. You must be born again in order to see the kingdom, let alone be a member of the kingdom. How are we a member of God's family? And the answer is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, laid down His life for us, taking away our sins, and God adopts us as His sons and daughters. He sets us free. He sets us free from the power of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't ever sin, but no longer does sin have dominion so that we come with the excuse, I can't help it. You can help it. You have to fight sin daily. You have to pray for the Spirit to help you to say no to sin and to say yes to God's will. How do we show that we are brothers and sisters and mothers of Christ Jesus? Love for our God. A love demonstrated in obedience. They that do the will of my Father. Always there has to be that antithesis in our world. To say yes to God and His will means you are going to say no. You're going to say no to the sinful flesh. You're going to say no to the world. You're going to say no to Satan's temptations. Let's apply this quickly. What comfort. What comfort this is when we're lonely. When we maybe don't have any longer a biological family, they've been taken away from us. Or I can think of parents that have rejected their spouse or rejected their children. Or I think of a young person whose spouse has died. I think of single members in our church. You're part of the family. Young couples who are not given any children. You have lots of children here because we're a family of God. The elderly may be lonely. The kids don't come see them very often. You're a child of God. And you always have the Father's love on you and Christ by His Spirit walking with you. That is the membership that is so important. The spiritual relationship with God in Christ Jesus. The church of Christ Jesus. Oh, the Word of God never minimizes the pain when a family is taken away from us or when a family rejects us because of our faith. But it does bring the comfort. Second of all, in application, we may never sit aloof from the church. I hope none of you say, I don't need the church family. I can do without them. I can do it on my own. We need brothers and sisters to walk with us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to admonish us at times. We need each other. And then there's also a warning. Where are you going to go to seek such a family You're going to go to the world? Are they going to be your companions? Or will you say with the psalmist, my companions are those who fear thee and walk in my commandments? Who are your companions? So what is the criteria? To be a child of God. To be a brother or a sister of Christ Jesus. Not biological. Not being Dutch. Not even being Jew anymore. Those who are washed in the blood of Jesus. Those who believe on God's Son. That He is the Son of God who came in our nature, that He suffered and died for our sins, that He arose again. He's now in heaven preparing mansions for us, and He is coming again. What comfort, what practical significance this all is. Not only that comfort, but also then our preservation. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life. That is, God never disowns His own. Those whom He has chosen in eternity, given to Jesus Christ. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves them. God will preserve them all the way through this world till He finally takes them home to heaven. How wonderful is that preservation? In 1 Peter, we read about our rewards that are being prepared for us, preserved for us in heaven where moth and rust do not consume. But we are also being preserved for that reward in heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing, the Bible says, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing in this world, not death itself. What is our calling? Love our Father in heaven. Love our Lord Jesus Christ. Be so thankful for what He has done for us. Be so thankful for what He is doing within us. Love Him. First and foremost. In our lives, there should be this kind of principle. What's first? God. What's second? Family. What's third? Work. God must always be first in our priorities. Calling. Love Him. Serve Him. Glorify Him. Love Jesus Christ. And how do you show your love for Jesus Christ? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love. Brothers and sisters in the church. And that's how we're going to come Sunday morning to the table of our Lord. Brothers and sisters, partaking of Christ Jesus. I would like to read that part of the form so that we can come next week prepared. That is in the back of our Psalters. Page 91. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, He hath punished the same in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and a shameful death on the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and to firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then that are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare unto them that they have no part in the kingdom of God, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sex, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives, all these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from the meat, the table, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we don't come to the supper to testify thereby that we're perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, we don't have that perfect faith. We don't give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we're bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for those weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all of God's commandments, therefore, we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remains against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let's pray. Father in heaven, hear thy sons and daughters. Hear the brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray for thy grace, that we may fight against sin, that we may cling to Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and that we will strive to live a new godly life. Oh, Father, we thank thee for thy family, and that we, by grace, have been adopted into that family. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.